Let us pray. Loving God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Last week we were at Tabgha in the Holy Land, where Jesus, we are told, fed the 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And we learned that we need to care for one another and not wait for others to do so, especially if we identify people who are in need. And we also learned that with Jesus, little is much. Today we come to Sepphoris in Lower Galilee, a little town perched on a 400-foot hill overlooking the Bet Netofa Valley in Lower Galilee. It was a prominent and influential city in many ways. It was where the rich people lived. Josephus, that Jewish historian of the first century AD, called this city the Ornament of Galilee. It was located on a well-traveled route that connected the Mediterranean Sea with the Sea of Galilee, making this city known to all. It was a town of great cultural influence, and nearby towns such as Nazareth and Cana could only gaze and marvel at this beautiful town. Now, a few slides about this place, prominent places. You have the amphitheater in Sepphoris. The second slide is one of the synagogues in Sepphoris. The third is another synagogue. And then you have the road, the main road, or one of the streets in the town of Sepphoris, a floor mosaic. And then there is the Nilometer, which is the like a mosaic, which shows the Nile, a Nile mosaic. And then the picture of Mona Lisa of Galilee, which is a picture of a beautiful woman, a captivating picture of a beautiful woman. If you go to the Holy Land and you visit Sepphoris, this is one of the things which you would find. And then there is a cistern. There were many, many cisterns in Sepphoris, and some of them could contain up to 1,000 gallons of water. In many ways, Sepphoris represented the influential political, social, and economic context of the life and ministry of Jesus. In 4 BC, about a year after the birth of Jesus, an uprising occurred in Sepphoris, but the Roman authorities responded by destroying the city originally established by the Hasmoneans 100 years earlier and selling its Jewish population into slavery. Following this destruction, Herod Antipas began restoring and developing this town into a fortified city. So during the ministry of Jesus, Sepphoris served as the main residence of Herod Antipas and the administrative center of Galilee until Tiberias was built in AD 18 to 20. After the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, Sepphoris became the seat of the Sanhedrin. About 130 years later, when the city boasted of having 18 synagogues, it was here that a leading Jewish leader named Yehuda HaNasi, the prince, compiled the Jewish oral tradition of the law into what is today called the Mishnah. Sepphoris is not mentioned in the Bible at all. And so how might it be connected to Scripture? Now, the town was located 4 miles away from the small town of Nazareth, the home of Jesus. Compared to Sepphoris, Nazareth was simply a small village. In fact, Nazareth was not even mentioned in the listing of 60 or so Galilean towns in the Jewish Talmud. So what do you think the local builders and carpenters like Joseph, the father of Jesus, would have thought of the robust city of Sepphoris? Did they find work there themselves? Were the citizens of Nazareth influenced in any way by this developing city? And then concerning issues of faith, how did the cosmopolitan culture and wealth of Sepphoris influence the religious lives of its residents and those around them? Was this a city where people were tempted to compromise their faith in any way? How difficult was it to be a resident of the culturally advanced city of Sepphoris while committing to the laws and teachings of the Scriptures? Did Sepphoris and its compromised culture influence the small town of nearby Nazareth, a city with an active synagogue? Did the carpenters, bakers, and farmers of Nazareth seem drawn to the intrigue of Sepphoris, the culture, rather than to the majesty and greatness of God? Or did they look upon affluent Sepphoris with envy, wishing they too could enjoy the fine pleasures of life? Or did they find contentment in God? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, like the people of Sepphoris and their neighbors, we too live in a culture of affluence and cultural superiority in some ways. That's why people from many other countries in Europe and further afield in Africa and Asia desire to come here so that they can have a better life, because they think the good life is here. The culture is attractive. And for us who are privileged to have this place as home, we need to ask ourselves some of the questions I have just raised about Sepphoris and the people who lived there. This is because Christian people live in a world whose culture is different from the culture of the kingdom of heaven, and so we ought to be different. Living in a culture which purports to provide all the answers to human need means that many can no longer believe in a higher power called God. That is why one of the theories explaining religious decline in the secular world is secularization. Simply put, secularism suggests that when countries become more modern, they become less religious. Christians live in a secular world, and there is every possibility that if we are not careful, we would compromise our faith by subscribing to the standards of the world. So the question to ask and try to answer individually and as a church is, what are the particular things in our culture that attract us away from our commitment to God? That distracts us from loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength? What are the things that we value even more than God? God does not leave any room for confusion in the commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." We remember in the Bible it took only 40 days when Moses went to talk with God on Mount Sinai for the Israelites to fall into idolatry. Even after witnessing the miracles that freed them out of Egypt, they demanded that Aaron make a new god for them to worship. Today, dear friends, idolatry remains a powerful tool that the devil uses to turn us away from God. And it has taken different turns in our culture. For example, work can become a form of idolatry. Many people look to work for a sense of significance and security. While there is nothing wrong with work, it can be dangerous when it drives our decision to the point of completely ignoring God's ways and desires, or we put it before things that are equally or more deserving of our time. Then there is success. God wants us to be successful, but He does not desire success to take His place in our hearts. When we pursue success outside of God's will, we will not find satisfaction. But when we choose to surrender to God and His ways, Joshua 1 verse 8 promises that we will be prosperous and also successful. Then there is materialism. This is a prevalent problem, most especially with younger generations, often with all the peer pressure. But that's not to suggest that older generations are free from it. Because today's consumerism, not to mention billion-pound advertising industry, drives us to believe that we need certain objects, possessions, and substances to feel happy and content. And with internet shopping and today's global market, there is no end to the things we could buy if we can afford them. Now, friends, more than ever before, we need the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. And we need to hear again from the Apostle Paul. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. By changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning through the message of your holy word. And thank you for calling us back to you, for reminding us that we must not conform to the standards and practices of this world, but allow ourselves to be renewed and transformed by your Spirit, so that we may live for you. We pray for times, O Father, when we have not followed you but followed the things of the world, and ask that you forgive us and remake us according to your purpose for our lives, now and forevermore. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen.